Two wish to greet each one in Jesus' name. In the name of the one who said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And I do feel this morning that I need a certain measure of grace that probably the rest of you don't feel that you need. And I ask that you would pray for me as we go through this message and look into God's word and apply it to our lives. I appreciated this, some of the thoughts in the Sunday school devotions, because the more I studied this message, I wasn't exactly sure how to relate to everything. When you preach a message about yourself, I guess that's what we do all the time, but when you preach a message about yourself, it's a little tough because you see areas in your life where you come up short, and you're asking other people we're asking you as individuals in this congregation to look at each other and decide who would be qualified to be a deacon. And it's tough when you're looking at your own heart and saying, am I meeting these qualifications or where am I at? And then in the Sunday school devotions, he basically brought out that what is holiness? Holiness is a process of sanctification, at least for us. God is holy, and it's absolute and it's final, and that is God. But in our hearts today, when we are holy, that means that we are in the process of sanctification. And if being a deacon is in the process of becoming one, then I guess I am a deacon, but as long as you allow me to still be in that process. And I ask, we're not going to find a perfect brother here. If there was a perfect one here, it would already be very obvious who it would be. But we all know each other. In a smaller congregation especially, we know each other very well. And we know that we all have our flat sides, which is why we need the church. Well, what are we feeding in our lives today, and what is growing in our lives today? That's probably the biggest thing that we're going to look at when we look for a deacon. What is he feeding on, and what is growing in his life? Not necessarily has he arrived to a certain place. What process is going on in his heart? It's probably one of the biggest qualities we'll look at as we go through this. Now, if you look up deacon, it literally means a waiter or an attendant, one who serves. That's what deacon means. That's what it's for. And I'd like to, first of all, start by reading some verses from 1 Corinthians 12. And I like to read from verse 4 down to verse 11. And these verses are talking about spiritual gifts. Paul's teaching about spiritual gifts here. And he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. These verses gave me a lot of comfort when I read them, because we could spend a lot of time examining how we've done things for the last several hundred years, and whether we've done them right or wrong, whether we have the right offices or the wrong offices, whether we have the right process to go about all these things. And I'm okay if we have some of these discussions. But one of the things I noticed in these verses is that we don't have to have the perfect setup as church to have a perfect church, to have a fulfilling church, because we have that same Spirit that's working in all our hearts. And whether we don't really have an office that's called a miracle worker here. We don't really have an office that's called an evangelist here necessarily. There's some of those different offices that we haven't given, and I'm not going to read all those different verses this morning, where he talks about all those different gifts. But in the church, with the offices that we have and the Lord that we have, God is accomplishing his will, his complete will in our church. And it needs to be our desire to be a part of this. And in order to make this more complete, we feel that we need the office of a deacon. And I'd like to go and look at some of those verses here in a little bit. There are many different ways to go about church life, and we want to endeavor to be as close to the scriptures as possible. But we do know that God will make up for our shortcomings in the church. Turn over yet to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read a couple verses from Ephesians 4, thinking about this same thought. And then I'd like to go back to Acts. Ephesians chapter 4, reading verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what we're looking for this morning. As we grow together as a church, as we look at these different offices, we all have the same purpose, the same goal. We want to look more like Jesus, more like Christ. And when the apostles called for the office of a deacon, they asked for it so that the church could be more perfect, could be more complete. Turn back to Acts chapter 6. I like to start reading at verse 1 and read down through verse 7. And this is a story. This was in the early church. This was weeks into it, months into it. I'm not sure how far. But not real long before they realized that they needed, and this was ordained of God, but they needed to ask men to fill a particular calling. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now these were Christians in the early church, and these Christians struggle with the evil nature as well, just like we do today. And they struggle because some of them didn't feel like certain groups of them were being taken care of. And when I studied into it, they said probably the reasons were is because, well, the disciples were Hebrews, and these other ones were Grecians. There may have been somewhat of a language barrier between them, or they may have not felt as comfortable with their customs. And it's possible, or it may simply be that the multitude was so large that they didn't have the time anymore to reach around to everyone. And there was individuals, you know, there's different passages where with Ananias and Sapphira, different places where it talks about them having everything in common. These families, these people were coming out of families that did not believe in Jesus, and they believed in Jesus, and they were, many of them were probably rejected and were struggling. And so they gave each other what they had. They helped each other out. And yet it seemed like there may have been favoritism going on, whether on purpose, whether accidentally, I don't know. But the apostles looked at this and said, we can't stop preaching the word. We need someone to hand out, someone to look over this business and make sure that individuals are having their needs met. And I see 3 basic responsibility of deacons from this passage. And the first one we see here is to care for the material needs. Well, I don't know if that's the first or the second, because the second came right with it. The second one was to be a peacemaker. There was strife, and through their gift to help the church, there could be peace. And those are two of the responsibilities that we're looking to give to someone. The third is found starting in verse 8 and on down through the whole chapter 7. And we're not going to look at all those verses this morning. We don't have time. But Stephen was full of faith and power, and he didn't just serve tables. He also went out and started preaching. And well, he was called into account for what they were doing, and he started preaching. And he preached and preached and preached until he was stoned and died. And the third responsibility for deacons is also to preach the word. The primary responsibility we give to our pastors to preach the word, but in our decrees for to keep, when it talks about the duties of deacons, it says, it is a duty of the deacons to visit the sick, to receive and in consultation with the ministry, to distribute charities to the needy members of the church. If difficulties arise in the church, the deacons, upon approval of the ministerial body, shall investigate and endeavor to effect peace and unity. When no minister is present in the regular preaching service or by the direction of the ministry, the deacon shall conduct the service by scripture reading, exhortation, and prayer. And we take all these things right from this passage and also from the next passage that we're going to read, 1 Timothy 3. But I have another question. Which one of you is exempt from any one of these in your life right now? Brethren, sisters, are we exempt from caring for the material needs of individuals? No, we're not. We're exempt from being a peacemaker through that process. We're not exempt from that. And are we exempt from preaching the word? No. I don't know that it was a service necessarily that all the people came to that Stephen preached, but he began to share the gospel to this group of men. It wasn't long before he was preaching the word. And he went on and on and on, and it was right what he was saying. They were pricked in their hearts. And they stoned him. I don't know when God will call you to do that. And I'm sure you've done that, not over the pulpit, where you've preached the word. I hope that you have, and hope that you continue to have those opportunities to just begin to share the word and bring people to a point of decision in their lives. That's what preaching is. Now, in looking for the qualified brethren for this work, he gave three basic qualifications. He said they had to be of honest report. Honest report. They didn't know any evil of them. It wasn't obvious that there was that they were known for evil or something wrong, for lying or for being involved in things they shouldn't be involved in. They need to be of honest report. The second thing he says is full of the Holy Ghost. I'm not sure how you measure that. When is a person full of the Holy Ghost? But we're looking for someone that is full of the Holy Ghost. And we're looking for someone that has wisdom, someone that is wise. If you lack wisdom, you can ask of God. But we're looking for someone that's wise, has wisdom. I'd like to turn now to 1 Timothy 3. In this passage of Timothy, it really could read, first of all, he gives the qualifications of a bishop. Then he gives the qualifications of a deacon. And it really almost should read all of it, because when he looks at deacons, he reflects back on what he had to share as qualifications for a bishop. In verse 8, he says, likewise, which means just like the bishops, like we were just talking about. So I'm just going to start at verse 1 and read down through verse 13, but mostly we're going to look at verse 8 to 13. This is the true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not guilty of greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, but not covetous. One that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. That was exactly what we just read about with Stephen. Great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I'd like to just look at these different qualifications that he gives here in this passage. And I think we're blessed this morning that we have many qualified men. I think that's a blessing this morning. And we're not looking for seven this morning. We're only looking for one. I don't know if they specified how many they needed in Acts chapter 6, but they came up with seven. But this morning, we're looking for one. And Brother Duane talked about that process last Sunday, and I know there was a number of you that were not here. And I would encourage you to listen to that message if you haven't listened to it yet. To listen to that message, I think it's 3 weeks from Monday night is when we'll be doing the nomination service. And so it's 3 weeks to pray and fast about it, and 3 weeks where you'll be given the opportunity to listen to that message and ponder it. But we only need one. The first one that he gives in verse 8, he says, likewise must the deacons be grave. And when I looked up that word grave, it's also translated honest. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That word honest is the same Greek word as grave. They also, in the definition, it gave the word venerable, which means valued and respected because of old age or long use. So he says, this word here where he says the person is to be grave means they have to have, they do have to have a good reputation as well. That's also with that word. One writer put it this way, that they should be men who by their serious deportment will inspire respect. We're looking for someone, when we're saying they're grave, we're looking for someone that that inspires respect just by their demeanor. We're not looking for silliness or foolishness or hilarity. Not looking for something like that. Or someone that is uninterested in spiritual things, uninterested in the work. Someone that's dull to spiritual things, they would be disqualified. And we're not looking for someone who will dishonor the office of a deacon. And so there is a certain amount when we think of the word grave, where we think of someone that's serious and not lighthearted, there's a certain amount of truth that's to that. That goes right along with that. But also reaches out into many other areas in life. I guess you could use the word respectful. The second qualification that he gives here is not double-tongued. Someone that speaks the same thing on a subject to everyone. That's what we're looking for. Not someone that speaks one thing to one person and another thing to another person on the same subject. And that can be easy to do, especially when you don't like confrontation. And someone comes to you and they say this side of the story and you agree with them. Someone comes over here and says that side of the story, you agree with them. After a while, those two individuals get together because they thought they solved the problem. Found out that you agree with both of them and didn't give either of them an answer. And really, it could be defined as hypocrisy or deceit when we're that kind of a person. But we need to speak the truth and nothing but the truth. This word could also be translated not a liar. They should not be a liar. They should be known to be truthful. They should be men who can be relied on for what they say, the truth of what they say, and that they fulfill their promises. And that depends on your personality. I tend to be a person that's easy for me to make promises and harder for me to keep them. But there's also individuals that are very slow to make promises because they don't want to promise anything they're not sure they can't keep. And they're slow to do things for people. So there's a balance there. It also says here, not given to much wine. He needs to be an individual with self-control. He's not given to much wine. And it certainly means not a drunkard. It also can mean someone that's not like a drunkard is, who's constantly controlled by vices in their life. Is this an individual that's free from that, or is this an individual that's controlled by that? It would be inconsistent with being a grave person if you're given to those things. This is something that we're all working on every day of our life, being someone that's free of the evil nature, the flesh. The last thing in verse 8 is not greedy of filthy lucre. And filthy lucre basically means material things or money. This needs to be someone that's not greedy of that. The deacon will be entrusted with funds of the church, the church's money, individual's money. And if it's someone that's greedy of money, it can be a real snare to them. So how do we know? Was this an individual that's faithful with their money? This an individual that's content to live within his means? Or is this, we're looking for someone that, look at his standard of living. What kind of standard of living does he have? Is he content to live in within what he earns? Or is he constantly pining for more? All fits in with this, not greedy of filthy lucre. Verse 9 says, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Puzzled over that one for a while. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. We're looking for a brother who's living a pure, holy life with respect to the teachings of the Bible. We're looking for someone that can talk the talk and can walk the walk, both. That's what we're looking for. Because we know, and I picked up this quote somewhere else, it says, when a good conscience is once put away, the loss of faith will follow. He mentions both of those thoughts in the verse. But when we put that good conscience away, our faith is lost as well, follows after that. And we're looking for someone that values the gospel and endeavors to keep it pure and hold it clean in their life. And let these also first be proved. He says, let them be proved. I don't know what for process they used for that. What I take from that is we're not looking for someone that's brand new in the faith. We're looking for someone who's had some pain already in their life and who's grown by it. We're looking for someone who's had disappointments that have showed what he really is inside and has come through it in a right way. He also uses the word blameless in this passage, in this verse, being found blameless. And we're looking for a brother against whom no evil can be proved. Can you prove evil against him? Well, then he shouldn't be named as one that's qualified for a deacon. So what kind of character is present? What kind of character is present now? Should be someone that you know. Someone that you know well enough that you know what kind of character they have. Don't name someone that you don't really know. And that's probably more of a point in a large congregation than it is a small congregation. He also talks about his companion in verse 11. When you look at looking for a brother for a deacon, we're also looking at his companion. We know that a man's wife can make him or break him. You've heard that said, and it's true. It also applies to the deacon as well. It says that she should be grave, and it has the same meaning. It's used the same word. Not someone that's silly or shallow or giddy. We're looking for someone that's dependable, someone that supports their husband. How much time do they spend on the phone? I'm not here to set a time limit. I don't know if we even know how much each other spend on the phone, but it can be a problem. Are they fulfilling their responsibilities in the home, or are they sidetracked with everything else? When he says here, not slanderers, I looked up that definition, and it literally means not devils. His wife isn't to be a devil. I was surprised by that. But words like backbiting, gossip, talebearing, they go right with that word, not slanderers. That is what it is, where it comes from. It comes from the devil. And a woman like that, I read another quote that says, a bad woman ought not to be entrusted with any additional power or influence. A bad woman should not be entrusted with any additional power or influence. I don't think we have a lot of bad women here this morning. I'm really not concerned about that. But it is something you need to think about, because he will need the support of his wife. He really will. Is she content with her lot in life? Has she established her authority in the home and doing her part to discipline the children, faithful in all things? Came across another quote that said, a well-regulated family. Is she regulating her family? And does she have the ability to bring out the best in other people? Because she will have to work closely with other individuals, with food and with other material needs. Verse 12. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife. And we know that comes from the time frame. There was a time when that wasn't the case, but he says here, it's not saying that he has to be married, but he's saying he can't be married to more than one. They were trying to make that transition. I think it's good if he's married, but if it's not, it's okay. Something about that that brings balance, can help to bring balance into a person's life. Probably the last part of the verse is a lot more important. We need to look at, and when we read the verses on the bishop, it explained why. We need to look at how has he been, every individual has been given responsibility in their life. Every individual has been given a certain amount of responsibility. What are they doing with that? What's this man doing with the responsibility that he has been given? Is he faithful with it, or isn't he? Because how he has been responsible in the past with other things, whether it was small, whether it was great, is likely how he will respond to new responsibilities that he has. And he says here, for if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? How shall he take care of the church of God? So we need to think about that as well. We don't need to be fearful of an additional calling of God in our lives. I'm not trying to say that we need to be fearful of that, because where God gives an additional calling, he gives additional grace, and he gives an additional reward as well. So we don't need to be fearful of that. And we have that verse in Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, where he's talking about the talents, and he gave some more, and he gave some less. And he said to those that had done well, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So there's an additional, the more God gives us to work, the more reward he will give us as well. That basically covers the qualifications of a deacon as outlined in this passage. And I'm confident that you will be, some of these may be repeated thoughts from last week, but you will probably think of more than one individual that's qualified for this work. And that's why it's so important. That's why I want to emphasize prayer and fasting over the next number of weeks in seeking the face of God. We're not just looking for who the Lord lays on your heart. We're not looking for that necessarily. We're looking for a qualified brother. But if the Lord lays more than one on your heart, you will need to seek the face of the Lord and to know which one. So I want to emphasize that we do this. This is a time that you're expected to be critical. But let's not be critical in a mean way. We're not promoting a critical spirit necessarily, but we are encouraging you to be fruit inspectors. And if you see shortcomings in someone's life that would disqualify them from being a deacon, just let that go. Later on, after the ordination is over, don't focus on that. God knows, the other thing that gives me confidence this morning is God knows who he's going to call. And God knows what work he's going to give him to do. And God will make him able to do that. And God moves in mysterious ways. Sometimes it's not who we really thought would do the job. Might have been the one we least expected, hadn't really given much thought to. So why didn't God give me that name? And why did he give me someone else and he called someone different? There's just a lot of things that go through your mind. Or why didn't God name me for this work? I thought I had the gifts. I'm not even in the class. Well, that God moves. God works. And just because you weren't named doesn't mean that you weren't qualified, that you didn't have any gifts to give to the kingdom. It means that God has something else that he wants you to do. And I remember an ordination a number of years ago, and I didn't really consider myself qualified. I was young. I hadn't really thought that much about it. But after and I wasn't named in that service either. And after the ordination service, someone from another church gave me something to think about. It was really inspirational to me. And he said, "God has a work for you to do." He met me after the service and he says, "God had a work for you to do, has a calling for you." And I didn't interpret that to be a calling to the ministry. But I suddenly thought about the fact that, you know what, these ordinations are a time of turmoil. You have to go through so many different feelings that you didn't have to do when you were younger. I thought ordinations were exciting when I was young. And I went to a lot of them because my dad was a bishop. And so we went, and a lot of them are men that I knew or knew of. And just the suspense of a class and the preaching and all that. You wondered who would be named and you wondered who would be ordained. But when you get older and you realize that, you know, I might name somebody no one else will name. I might think I'm qualified and not be named. I might think I'm not qualified and I am named. And I might be asked to go through a class and not be called. What's it all about? Why? Well, it's what we're talking about this morning in devotions. It's for our sanctification. It's to make us more holy. It's a good experience for a church to go through an ordination because it causes each one of us to look at our own hearts and examine who we are. It's a good thing for a deacon to preach a qualification message on being a deacon. It makes, kind of like Tim last Sunday talked about how it was good for him to preach a week of revivals. It made him examine his own heart as well. And I trust that each one of us is going to be blessed. And all I can say is keep praying for the work. It's not like we know exactly what this deacon will be called to or what I'll be called to. One brother told me this week he's ready for this just to be over with. Well, I was kind of sharing the same thoughts. But it's good for us to have to struggle with it and come to a place where we can lay it to rest before God. So I want to ask you to do it over the next few weeks. It's a call to surrender. Surrender our will to God's will. And I will need to remind you that over the next year, there's going to be a lot of changes. And brother, appreciated Brother Keith's prayer. That's the prayer we've been praying. Shortly after that, there's going to have to be more ordinations to fill the office. One minister and one deacon, too, taking care of the preaching and the other needs in the church is a lot of work. So there will be more callings. So remember to stay close to the Word. Remember to be in prayer. Remember to rule your family well. That's what I just want to encourage that. Our strength and power comes from God. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pause here before you. And we thank you that you are God. We thank you that you are almighty. We thank you that you are ruler over everything. We thank you that you are holy, and yet you are merciful. And this morning, as we look into your face, and we look at what's on our plate, what's before us, we realize that there's a big work that needs to be done. Father, just pray that you would fill us as we have emptied ourselves of our own selves. I pray that you would fill us with your fullness again, that you would help us to come to an understanding of what this call is, especially for the one that you will call. I pray that you would work in his life, an understanding of what this call is and what you can do for us in this call. Father, I pray that you be with each brother here, with each sister, as they continue to ponder a nomination for this work. Pray that you would grant them wisdom and understanding. Pray also that you give us rest as we come to an answer with this. I pray that you would give us rest and peace, knowing that we are in your hands. Father, I know that there are many other things that are going on, many other callings that are coming into people's lives, even along with this. At the same time, there's still children being born. There's still other responsibilities. There's other seekers that need to be discipled, other souls that need to be spoken to about their need of the Word. And Father, I just pray that we could continue all these other things as well, these other responsibilities, continue in them as well, even as we ponder this work that is before us. I especially pray for a group this week that can support us with the outreach work. I pray that the darkness will be confronted Thursday night. Pray that you could prosper these plans. Father, I pray that you would give us boldness in sharing your Word in this dark time. Father, if there's any sick here this morning, we pray for their healing. We pray for those who could not come. And we pray that you give us a blessing this week as we rest on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.